The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, where we pick up in Genesis 17, chapter 17, verses 15 through 16. All right, before we begin our study, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that God, the Holy Spirit, indeed has rulership over the real you experientially. That is through his filling ministry that this is accomplished. It is the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, that is mechanics to ensure that he is indeed in his proper place of authority in this regard. In our prayer, confession, acknowledgement of sins to God, he's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse is written to believers, for believers, for their Christian experience, and it is the way that we are able to serve God under the umbrella of righteousness via the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, and the umbrella of God's essence otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the veracity of your word, that we can depend upon it, that you will not change at any aspect in regards to it. We ask once again this evening that you bless us as we continue to seek to understand these things, to know your plan to the depth of the knowledge that you are willing to enlighten us with, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 17, getting back into the routine, here we have the most complete rendition of the Abrahamic covenant that is recorded for us. In regards to the covenant, first, what God does is set the condition for the covenant, that is, for Abraham to walk before me and be blameless. This notes that the most complete rendition of the covenant indeed is conditional. So it is, appeals to those things over and beyond the unconditional aspects of the covenant, which was the promise for Abraham as a nation to bless the families of the world through his person, i.e. via Messiah, etc., in that regard to the real estate that accompanies with it. Now we have a condition, again, that's set forth before us. And then he reveals to Abraham, through inhale faith, Abraham hears his teaching, and the over and beyond blessings as the forebearer, the over and beyond blessings in regards to being the forebearer of Israel, to being producing the offspring of a multitude of nations, including, as we have seen, that's within the layers and the scope of the Abrahamic covenant, anticipation of the church, the spiritual offspring that will also be and come from his faithfulness regards to application of the doctrine and the covenant given to him in this respect. Of that, he notes that royalty will emerge. And obviously, racially, there are kings that come from his line, from other lines in regards to the Arab race, etc. But spiritually also, there will be those who are kings or rulers over nations, as Revelation tells us, regards to the church age dispensation. And then he follows up in regards to establishing the rite of circumcision, which is a reminder sign of the covenant, to remind his offspring of the necessity of the isolation of the sin nature, as it begins, obviously, at salvation phase one, under the and having the unconditional aspects of the covenant become a reality to them, and then also, obviously, as it pertains to phase two, walking before me and being blameless, and the necessity of adhering to God's will for one's life in that respect, and all the maximum blessings, therefore, that are part of the salvation package, again, is a doctrine that is lost among many believers in regards to churches, etc. today, that it's not just about getting into heaven, how good a person you can be to get there, and all these other little things that they continually emphasize. No, there are blessings over and beyond in regards to those who will indeed adhere to the very principles of the covenant as it would pertain to them physically for the racial Jews, and spiritually, obviously, for all concerned in this regards as it pertains to SG3, the wreath, etc. All right, so now we are up to verses 15 and 16. Here, God turns his attention to Sarah. So looking at these two verses here in the Hebrew. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, Sarai, your wife. Typical construction here. Yeah, the wow consecutive follows our verb to say here, Kalam perfect third masculine singular, Amar. A-M-A-R. Here God, Elohim, in the plural. The plural of El is the singular of God. The plural recognizes the Trinity, the tri membership of the Godhead in person, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So for those who claim there's only a singular God and appeal to the Old Testament as their scriptures in this regards, obviously are blind to the language, if nothing else. I.e. Allah is a singular God. There's only one God. And they appeal to the Old Testament, just like the Jews do to much of it in this regard. So, you know, what's your problem? All right, and he speaks now to Abraham. Said to Abraham, to is your preposition L, E-L. Abraham transliterated the name given him. As a mark of the maturity adjustment and being qualified then for maximum blessing as anticipated and promised by God for him. As for Sarai, your wife, you have the proper noun here, Sarai, her given name. Literally, simply, Sarai, your wife. Your wife is a common feminine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix. Our word for wife, woman, Ishasha. I-S-H-S-H-A-H. And he is instructed that she now has also a new name. And you will not call her Sarai, but Sarah. Her name shall be supplied for understanding. You shall not call, you had the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with our verb to call, cal, imperfect second masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. You will not call. Then you had the sign of the direct object, denoting the target, the object of not calling, and that is her name of his wife, Sarai. Her name is a common masculine singular construct, but the third feminine singular suffix are noun for name, shin, S-H-E-N. Sarai, transliterated. But Sarah, her name. You have the conjunction ki, followed with the proper noun, the new name for her, transliterated, Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. Literally, again, it means princess, but there is a difference of emphasis, which we will address in the notes. Because Sarah, you don't call her this name, the cause or reason, Sarah will be her name. So God names his children. Will be her name is the common masculine singular construct, third feminine singular suffix, shem, the noun for shem, name again. Verse 16. So this opens doors for blessing on her part. And I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. vowel consecutive. Our verb to bless here is a cow perfect first common singer, Barak. B-R-A-K. I will bless. Then the target of blessing here is denoted by the sign of the direct object with the third feminine singer suffix, et, her, reference to Sarah. And, indeed, I will give you a son by her, vowel conjunction, followed with the conjunction gam, and indeed, or also, G-A-M. I will give is your verb to give here, nathan, cow, perfect, first common singular, N-A-T-H-A-N, nathan, Nathan, from her, literally, preposition men with the third feminine singular suffix, M-I-N, to you, Abraham, preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix, a son. Son is a noun, ben, B-E-N, common masculine singular absolute. Then I will bless her. So we see a double blessing as part of Sarah's promises. Then I will bless her, and she will be nations, literally. Mother of nations is fine. You have the wow consecutive, our verb to bless then. Barak, here, she is the third feminine singular suffix of the verb itself. There is no sign of direct object. Subtle difference, but we'll show why it's set up this way. The cow perfect first common singular with the third feminine singular suffix, again, Barak, Barak, B-A-R-A-K. I will bless her. Then you have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow perfect third feminine singular, our verb hayah, to become, H-A-Y-A-H. Literally, four nations. You have the preposition lamed. Then our noun for nations here in the plural, common masculine absolute, goyim, G-O-Y-I-M. Four nations, a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. First is the noun for kings, common masculine plural construct, melek, M-E-L-E-K. Kings of not nations, but peoples here. Kings of peoples, a common masculine plural absolute, the noun am, A-M. From her will come, preposition men, M-I-N, with the third feminine singular suffix. Then our verb hayah, again, cow perfect third masculine plural. They will come to pass, come into existence, will become, again, H-A-Y-A-H. All right, rereading the two verses. Then Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai, because Sarah now is her name. Verse 16, and I will bless her, and indeed will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be for nations, or mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. All right, let's look at these two verses here. The analysis, verses 15 and 16. One, verse 15 now in the Hebrew text begins a new paragraph. It begins a new paragraph. Paragraph in literature recognizes completed thought in the previous paragraph. Now a new thought is in the offing. So verse 15 begins a new paragraph in the Hebrew text. All the verses up to 1 through 14 is one paragraph. So two, while the theophany of verse 1 is sustained, the subject matter changes. So Yahweh is still in theophany, still manifesting himself before Abraham. But now the subject of discourse, conversation, changes. The subject matter changes. 3, the divine speech now turns attention to Sarai, Abraham's wife, his Ishisha. For the first time since the beginning of the covenant revelation, back in chapter 12, verse 1, which occurred in 1876 B.C., keeping our dates before us, was some 29 years prior to this incident, now 29 years later, a promise is specifically addressed to Sarai. A promise specifically addressed to Sarai since the initial revelation. 5, while Yahweh has promised to bless Abraham with descendants, any explicit reference to Sarai in propagation has been omitted, though hinted at, as we have pointed out, back in chapter 15, verse 4, who shall come forth from your loins, which obviously, putting two to two together, that would be with his wife, Sarai, at that point in time. And that reference, as it was to the unconditional aspect of the covenant, which emphasizes the singular nation of Abraham in the peoples of Israel. So again, these aspects of the covenant, you got to keep these thoughts separate and in your mind regard to covenant between unconditional aspects of it versus those things that are conditional. And the unconditional aspects looks at Abraham becoming a nation in the singular. That emphasizes the nation Israel through which the promised seed, Messiah, would occur and all the blessings that are associated in that regards. Now, we have blessings that are associated with a condition of their phase two, if you will, in regards to their lives, which are blessings that go over and beyond simply just one nation, Israel, to a multitude of nations. So back in 15:4, chapter 15, it was at least hinted at that, and for the one who would be astute spiritually, would probably ultimately put it together, that Sarah would obviously be the obvious mother in this regards. 6, however, as we have seen, to fully conclude that Sarai would be the mother remained aloof via Operation Hagar in chapter 16. So the situation as it stood, the doctrine is laid forward, put forth, yet the ability to thoroughly gap it and to put certain things together was not readily perceived by Abraham and Sarah. And what you have immediately after the promise of the son coming from his own loins, then is Operation Hagar. Well, their energy of flesh did nothing to really clarify the doctrine that Sarah was to be the offspring of the promised son. All it did was complicate matters. Now, he's going to have another son that's coming in to this whole play through another woman. So that is there, and their SCA activity really would serve to more confuse him than it would to straighten out the situation. So understand that. We get under our sin nature's energy of flesh in regards to certain aspects of doctrine. And we go that direction. It doesn't usually simplify and clarify truly what the doctrine is. It simply makes things more complicated in regards to our lives and trying to figure things out. Hence, be circumcised for all concerned. No gender is excluded in regards to the symbolism of circumcision. So, anyway. So, to fully conclude that Sarai would be the mother remained aloof via Operation Hagar in chapter 16. The immediate actions after the teaching of the doctrine evidences this. 7, now their lack of understanding was not due to an overall lack of faith. In other words, it didn't mean they were negative. Their lack of understanding was the failure of gapping certain revelation, of putting things together. Compare Hebrews 11:11. So you got to understand that people who, even positive, adjusted believers, still may not always put all things together and gap the entire depth of the meaning of doctrine as it truly pertains to any given situation. More doctrine is needed, etc., for their advance in that respect. So Hebrews 11:11 tells us, by faith even Sarah received herself received the ability to conceive, to become pregnant, even though she's barren, sexually dead, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So, while we're saying people can come to Bible class, they can hear the doctrine, they believe the doctrine. But as it is with all of us, there's certain things in life with doctrine we've got to figure out. So we got to put that doctrine together and figure out what's going on in our lives. And sometimes we fail to maybe fully see the complete aspect of a doctrine, and we may fall short in regards to our applications otherwise. But the key is that positive believers continue to come to Bible class to advance themselves, to expand their thinking and to understand and their depth of understanding over time. And so here Abraham and Sarah, because they failed to fully gap certain doctrines, does not necessarily mean that they were antagonistic to doctrine or negative to the doctrine. But they otherwise did remain blind to certain aspects of it, or they would not have, obviously, engaged in their folly of Operation Hagar as it comes to the promised seed. So their lack of understanding was not due to an overall lack of faith. Lack of faith, obviously, can be evidence of negative volition. But it's not ipso facto mean that failure to understand does not mean ipso facto that somebody is necessarily negative. Maybe simply a lack of frame of reference, see, a young believer. You don't expect a young believer that can be just as positive as the most mature believer around to understand all things. You know. Most of us can witness that doctrine, no matter how much doctrine you get, is a never-ending process of learning. None of us will ever arrive at a complete epinosis of every aspect of doctrine that is there. Though we will have the epinosis necessary to make the maturity adjustment and fulfill God's plan for our life. So eight, the remedy was maintaining spiritual advance and growth. The remedy, maintain spiritual advance and growth, to hang in there with it, to embrace the doctrine, not to reject the doctrine. Things aren't working out, all right, put it on the back burner, continue to pray about it, look for God's hand in the situations, and your faithfulness ultimately will be rewarded. You can take that to the bank. It ultimately will be rewarded. Nine, it has now been some 13 years since the Hagar incident. Since Hagar, and from chapter 16 to chapter 17, we have a 13-year span. So there are some 13 years of, if you will, continual spiritual matriculation that Abraham and Sarai, to be Sarah, have maintained in regards to their lives. 10, over time, faith grows and understanding of doctrine with it. Your confidence in doctrine. Doctrine obviously is repetitive of necessity by cause, by reason, to reinforce, reaffirm in regards to doctrine in and of itself. You see it throughout the scriptures, different spots, the same doctrine being taught different ways, different words, different spots, but all confirming itself. See, And then you apply that doctrine in your life, and you see doctrine in action in your life. And over time, naturally, you become more confident. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It does pay to pray.
Yeah.
You may think, well, I didn't really get everything that I wanted. Yeah, but think about what it might have been if you hadn't prayed. I always like to think about that one. Something goes, oh, man, you know, it's not what you pray for. And it's really kind of something opposite. And then you go, well, I'm sure glad I prayed about that. No telling what he might have done then. You know, what kind of tests I faced. So, you know, there's always two sides to a coin. Either you're going to be astute, you're going to be discerning, you're going to look at these things, or you're just going to run around like the typical person in the world, blind to the spiritual realities and all the aspects and concepts and really multiple level of insight and thinking that God designs believers to have with respect to life in and of itself. See, we're not just about physical, cosmic things. We have a spiritual layer, a spiritual level that is part of our persons. And we have an understanding that is designed to match that other level, if you will, almost another dimensional aspect of comprehension. See? So you don't think about yourself like that very often. Well, that's reality. That's what we are. And with time, with faithfulness, staying under one's NPR, even sometimes, if that's not even perfect, still one will generally see continued spiritual advance in regards to a person who thoroughly is there. And we're talking about somebody that's taking issue with doctrine and rejecting it all, but is there truly there to learn, and et cetera. And over time, one will hear doctrine presented sometimes in a certain way. It's happened to me. I've heard the doctrine over and then just one class, one way that's presented, go, bam, it's like a diamond in the forehead. Yeah, now I see that. So, anyway, you get the idea. So, over time, faith grows and understanding doctrine with it. Leaven doctrine, in turn, then confirms the spiritual adjustments. As you advance, as you learn, as it is in any aspect of academia, you know, there is a sense of accomplishment, achievement. And it truly is stimulating, if not exhilarating, in regards to, learn. And then you recognize, yes, the doctrine confirms the doctrine that I've held to over time. And now I see it clearly. So 12, again, this recognizes people are where they're at spiritually. And you can't turn and expect people to always figure everything out, even mature believers, Johnny on the spot, in regards to all aspects and degrees of doctrine. It takes sometimes more time, more experience, more testing for us to come to grips and figure these things out in life with doctrine. Then the doctrine becomes clear, and the doctrine confirms. See. 12. Now, the explicit nature of the prophecy concerning Sarah is designed here in part to confirm for Abraham his faith in the promised heir. He obviously believes Yahweh. He has faith that indeed he will produce the promised heir. Romans 4, 19 through 20. New Testament confirms these things for us, where they may be left a little bit in limbo of revelation in the Old Testament. They're confirmed in the New Testament. Abraham, the context, the father of many nations, verse 17, have I made you, the verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, as sexual death. Since he was about 100 years old, at the point in time, chronologically, in our chapter, he's 99. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she's barren. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. To grow strong in faith, see. Your faith becomes your belief. Your faith becomes more confident, more committed, more expectant in regards to doctrine in and of itself and what God is to do and perform in your life revolving around doctrine as well as your own lives. So yeah, Sarah and Abraham, as well as other believers, had their problems, had their shortcomings. But it doesn't mean any of them were negative. Ultimately, they were positive. And in spite of failure to not understand, and as some people are, when they don't grasp something immediately, they just throw up their hands and quit. You know, I've seen that. People come in, I don't understand that. I don't want to go back to that. Okay, fine. You'll never understand it. But to hang in there with it and watch it blossom before you, which comes about usually, again, through an admixture of the doctrine with our experience in life and God dealing with us in our lives, with the particular tests and blessings that otherwise that that will be part of our portfolio of life experience as a believer. So part of this prophecy is in part, obviously it's addressing Sarai, but in part is also to confirm for Abraham his faith in the promised heir. His promised heir will come from his own loins, and it will come through Sarai. So 13, this as it pertains to Sarah, also possessing phase 2 positive volition, qualifying her in tandem with Abraham as to the blessings of descendants. And the point we're making here, and as the verses will come out, at this point in time, Abraham is convinced that the promised seed will come through him and Sarah. Sarah still has a little bit more convincing to do. And the only thing that really in his thinking, the way it's perceived, that could mess this whole thing up, hold this whole thing up for Sarah not being his partner in this whole thing, is based on her volition being less than positive. You got to recognize their husband and wife, they're one. And as one, they are going to produce the seed of the promised heir. See. So, any question in regards to Sarai being less than qualified to be his right woman in this whole endeavor is being laid to rest for Abraham right here. This is a cool aspect of this. Something that a lot of commentators fail to see in regards to what's being actually the impact of these verses. So this whole aspect of Sarah addresses her positive volition, her maturity adjustment, and blessings that are associated with her in tandem with Abraham under the Abrahamic covenant. This is cool stuff. 14. In other words, Abraham now believes that he and Sarah will bear offspring apart from any other disqualification possibly found in the relationship. It's like as time has gone on, God has kind of cleared out any perceived obstacles that that might have been construed by Abraham otherwise in regards to bringing these promises to reality. So, again, these two points, point 13 or point 12, the explicit nature of the prophecy concerning Sarah is designed in part to confirm for Abraham his faith in the promised heir. 13, this as it pertains to Sarah, also possessing phase 2 positive volition, qualifying her in tandem with Abraham as to the blessings of descendants. 14, in other words, Abraham now believes that he and Sarah will bear offspring apart from any other disqualification possibly found in the relationship. 15, God assures him that Sarah's population guarantees that blessing. Her population guarantees this blessing on his part in association with him as right man, right woman. See? They're to be blessed together as one, as a unit in this respect. Not that God couldn't bless one or the other, apart from both of them being positive. But this is not the situation here. You got two partners in life who are both positive at the same level, phase one, phase two, that become the unit through the authority of Abraham as the right man of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and all that pertains to it. So they are looked together, if you will, as a husband and wife team in regards to what postulation is all about in the line of Christ, producing the promised seed, being associated with the nations of the world, spiritually and otherwise. So God assures Abraham that Sarah's postulation guarantees the blessing of the covenant, of the promised heir. 16, though previous mention of Sarai has been omitted, that too is no reflection of diminished faith. In other words, less than positive volition. Less than positive. 17, the divine silence regarding Sarah never caused her to lose faith in the covenant promises. There's no indication that when the covenant promise came down, the two that she came in, no, I don't believe that. No, they believed it. They believed doctrine just like we believe the doctrine when we see it. They just had trouble at certain points because of immaturity or other aspects of their life of gapping it all. And it took some time. Like I said, we're some 29 years down the road now in their history. And the fact that Sarah has not been mentioned in regards to the revelation of the covenant has never caused her to be put off in regards to the doctrine in and of itself, because she's not the center of attention or attraction in the theophanies, promises, etc. Eighteen, she remained positive and acted the part of the good wife all those years, suffering infertility and hearing nothing from Yahweh about her place in the plan. It was good enough for her that Abraham was granted the promises, and however doctrine was passed down to her from the theophanies, the meetings with Yahweh, etc. Yeah. It was. And she, along with Abraham, embraced the doctrine as being true. And through all these years, if you will, being aside in regards to the conversations with God with respect to the covenant, and the fact that she was infertile, placing her physically in a situation that would cast a great doubt among those around her that she was really part of this promise. You know, all these things, all the aspects of testing that she had to face. She never caved in. She never threw in the towel. She hung in there with it, see. She continued to embrace it. At 19 in chapter 16, we saw that she supposed that surrogate motherhood was the answer. Operation Hagar. 20, yet even in her failure, her desire and intentions were to see the covenant promises fulfilled. Chapter 16, verse 2, so Sarah, I said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So here's an alternative. So she embraces the doctrine of the promised heir of having children. But she lacks the faith and the insight in regard to the doctrine and the confidence that she is going to be part of this whole formula, see, of producing this heir. And so she provides the alternative. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Okay? And she still recognizes her place in the family structure. And through the principle of adoption, as we went through all that, maybe God's promises will come to us this way. And don't tell me, we've all done this. You know, okay, well, we'll try this and see if God's blessing is going to be provided for us in regards to something. Oh, no. Okay, well, let's try this then. Yeah. We've been there, done this. That's what they're doing. See, that doesn't mean they're negative to the doctrine. They're just not quite putting it all together and have not arisen to the level of faith necessary to, if you will, truly gap what is implied otherwise with respect to the doctrine. That comes over time in continued spiritual advance. So, in her failure, as Operation Hagar shows, she wasn't disclaiming the promise. She was just simply trying to figure out a way for that promise to become a reality with her being Abraham's right woman. And she's barren, see. So it's kind of cool when you go through these verses. Obviously, the passages in and of themselves in their isolated presentation brings out certain aspects in regards to what's going on. Then you get to another aspect of the passage and you look back upon it with that content included in there, such as we are now, and you see another layer and aspect of what's going on. See? You can't have any more fun studying, I'm telling you, when you run across stuff like this. So 21, that scheme was turned then into blessing for Abraham. As it begins, initiates, becoming a father of a multitude of nations. Through the child, the son of Hagar, Ishmael. See? So God takes that, turns it into blessing. And obviously, continuing point 21, did not ultimately stymie Sarah finishing her course. Still nothing has been said about Sarah, as it might directly pertain to a part in the covenant, other than mere mention back in Genesis 11:30 of her being barren, which is again acknowledged by her under Operation Hagar in chapter 16, verse 2. That's all, really, we've seen of Sarah in mention and participation in regards to all this. So now moving into the blessings that are bestowed upon Sarah and the promises that are associated with her. 23, Sarah's promises now have parallels with the promises given to Abraham back in verses 4 through 6. That is, as he is a father of nations and kings, so is she a mother of nations and kings. He'll be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham. Your name shall be Abraham. Abraham. I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And now, in obviously a slightly condensed fashion, but still the principle is the same, I will bless her, she will be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. Now, in the verses dealing with Abraham, there in verses 4 through 6, the narrative prepared us for the momentous significance of the name change from Abram to Abraham. It gave you, if you will, a slight introduction. And that the fact you're going to be a father of a multitude of nations, enter in name change, see. From Abram to Abraham. So there the narrative prepared us, point 24, for the momentous significance of the name change. Here, now with Sarah, is sprung without explanation. It's just simply, don't call her Sarai anymore. Because Sarah is her name. 25, now the name Sarah is just an alternative pronunciation of Sarai. They both mean princess. In the Hebrew dictionaries, that's what the word means, either one of them. 26, however, the former carry the idea of contentious, to be contentious, acting like a princess when you're really not, demanding, kind of the almost self-righteous approach, condescending approach. And under Sarai, it carries that idea of being contentious. The emphasis now, point 26, is that she represents royalty, producing royal offspring, that is, kings. So you can be a princess in a bad sense, or you can be a princess in a good sense. She shares in the destiny of Abraham in this way, also elevating her spiritual status to maturity. That he's going to be a father of nations and kings, and now her name change is designed to emphasize her position of producing royalty. She shares in the destiny of Abraham, in the blessing portfolio bestowed upon them through the covenant. And is, if you will, automatically, ipso facto, elevates her status to a mature believer in and of herself, contextually. See? So the elevation of her name change elevates her spiritual status automatically because of her association with Abraham and the associated blessings that are parallel to his. Why there is no need of an introduction. Her spiritual advance to this goal thus qualified her as a candidate for double blessing. As noted then in verse 16 in the twice used phrase, and I will bless her, then I will bless her. Twice, I will bless her is used. One preceded by the conjunction, or the English conjunction, and in the conjunction then. All right, so dealing now with these two blessings. 29, the blessing now in verse 16a. I will bless her. Her is grammatically implemented with the use of the sign of the direct object. There. It's not part of the verb. It is the pronominal suffix of her is part of the sign of the direct object. So the blessing in verse 16a grammatically puts Sarah as the object of blessing defined by the sign of the direct object with the pronominal suffix her in the Hebrew, otha. In its grammatical structure, rather than its vocabulary structure. F being vocabulary structure. The grammar targets, or if you will, associates Sarah directly with Abraham now in time as to being qualified for blessing. Hence, it parallels the maturity adjustment of both parties. Their maturity adjustment is parallel to one another. Her blessing is in association or in conjunction with Abraham. That's what the sign of the direct object, using the pronoun with the sign of the direct object, emphasizes. She's targeted. Abraham was targeted with the first blessing. Now she's being targeted with blessing. And it's designed to show this parallel, this association. Don't believe me? Call somebody that cares. 31. The first blessing is that God will give you a son by her. Nathan, men, Lamed, Ben. He will give you a son by her. Denote the continued association with Abraham. Give you, Abraham, a son from her, Sarah. So this, that supports my grammatical explanation for you. 32, Sarah is to be in the line of Christ producing the promised seed. 33, as we saw back in 15, verse 3, Abraham complained, "You have given me no seed." Now it's confirmed by her. She has the positive volition necessary that I'm looking for in conjunction in marriage to you for the line of Christ to be propagated and be realized through your all's union. 34, now it is explicitly confirmed that there is to be a son for him from Sarah. Confirmed, though he, as I've noted, has embraced this potential. But God's now removing any room for any question otherwise. 35, Sarah's and Abraham's positive volition in tandem qualified them to be named the first married couple in the Bible in the line of Christ after Adam and Eve. Obviously, Adam and Eve is of necessity. They're our corporate parents to be in the line of Christ. But you have no mention of husband and wife team until Abraham and Sarah, the propagation of the line of Christ. All the other lines of Christ, simply the husbands were noted. And the wives not by name, see, in that sense. Now in verse 16b and c, there the Hebrew attaches the pronoun her directly to the verb blessed, blessed her. Barak. Looking to further blessing here for Sarah as a result of her positive volition independently. So you got to view this in the reality of what should exist. She's the wife of the husband, Abraham. She also is her own independent person. She too will answer for her own life, as we all will. And so the pronoun attached to the verb itself emphasizes her positive volition in and of itself, apart from any association with Abraham otherwise. So all this points to the fact that God was looking to for two like-minded positive believers for the Abrahamic covenant to be bestowed. And it came through Abraham and Sarah at this point in time. So 37, the double blessing looks to immediate and future blessings. 38, in the future, she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. See, that the emphasis there is simply on her person. And back in point 36, back in verse 6, in regards to our point 36 of her independence, the peoples from Abraham will come from him. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations from you, and kings shall come forth from you. See. So, this is what it means to pay attention to detail in your studies. These little gems will pop out for you sometimes. Not always. So, we see this multi-layer approach to Sarah being Abraham's wife, first and foremost, but being positive in and of herself, second, in this regard. So these promises directly correlate with verse 6, point 39, 40. So the future promises of nations and kings are not just through sexual procreation, in line with Abraham, but based on the spiritual lineage via the promised seed, Christ, as we brought out in the analysis of verses 4 through 8. To include church-age believers, as women, you can be Sarah's daughters. Be Abraham's children, you can be Sarah's daughters. Women. An emphasis in that regard. 41, that interpretation is now supported with the phrase kings of peoples, which in the Hebrew is melek am, our word for peoples, individuals. That implies royalty apart from specific national identity rather than the word nation, goy or goyim. You have now am. Why is this changed? Well, because all this is incorporating, the language itself incorporates all these interpretational principles that we've been bringing into this thing. And by doing it this way, it opens doors and includes, you don't have to look at simply being a leader of a tribe. You're kings of peoples, from peoples, and that's from individuals. And that obviously easily can be then translated to include the church itself, believers from the church age. So, anyway. 42, Sarah, along with her positive husband Abraham, is to share in recognition for eternity because she too is positive. 43, she is an equal heir with her husband, phase 3. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands are to treat their wives as weaker vessels, recognizing that they will be equal heirs in the kingdom of God. They have the right and the privilege and the potential to be equal heirs. See. But just because you're female, because you have to be, you're in a position of subordination, whether female, child, the rest of us in this world under other authorities, does not disqualify or make you anything less of acquiring eternal reward and blessing from God in the plan of God. No. Yeah, in time, some positions do have more prestige and things of this nature. But it's all equaled out. The issue is to figure out what God's plan is for your life, to plug in with Bible doctrine under the three adjustments and operate in that plan for your life. And wait and keep your eyes fixed, you will, on the ultimate vindication, ultimate reward, when we will be all equalized in terms of over and beyond blessings and rewards, phase 3. So anyway, 44, she is the first woman to be mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Another special connection we can attach to her under the umbrella of the interpretation that we're dealing with here. Again, Hebrews 11:11, she's the first one out of the list. The mature believers, those who are wreath winners, that's what this list represents. And she's the first woman in the list. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. 45, Sarah is elevated from a mere footnote to major prominence in the plan connected with this covenant. She goes from being a silent partner to now, she too has blessing and vindication in time, as well as eternity, attached to her. 46, this was her reward for faithfulness to the plan, even though she was called upon to suffer anonymity of the first 29 years of their sojourning. 47, the full significance of her deliverance from the Egyptian harem now makes complete sense, as she was delivered from that STA ordeal. 48, her positive position placed her in a position of protection by God from any hindrance in His plan for her. 49, this woman endured in her role as helpmate. She wasn't pushy, bitchy, and all these other things that you see in women today. Not all. The cosmic types. No, she indeed was a Sarah in and of herself. She recognized the authority of her husband. She recognized her place in the scheme of God's plan for her life. She operated thus. Not perfectly. No. She had her moments, yeah. But overall, She was committed to fulfilling God's plan for her life, embracing doctrine along the way, and to be there on Abraham's behalf and on his part as his right woman, as his helpmate, which the female gender is designed to be in regards to the marital situation. I didn't make it up. God did. You don't like what God has to say about it? Well, fine. Go out there and join 99.9% of the rest of the world. 50, she never lost faith in the covenant made with her husband. Again, Hebrews 11:13 extols her positive volition in this regards. 51, she would hold fast to unrealized promises to the end of her life. And it doesn't mean that she's going to be perfect from here on out either. She's going to have another moment in time that will be recorded, as well as other things that go on. She's not perfect, but quite, if you will, an exalting in the Scripture for all eternity for this one woman, Sarah, who was married to the man Abraham, upon which shoulders the promises of the Abrahamic covenant was placed upon in time. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.